Good day to be together. Amen. It's good to be together. And man, where'd Miss Debbie go? There she is. I think at the end, if you don't mind, I'd just like to bring you here and just have people stand right around. We just need to pray for you. We just need to pray for you. I can't imagine the shoes that you're in right now, but I do know this. There are people praying for your husband all over this world. I was talking to my pastor friend in Germany just this past week, sharing with him, and he has numbers of his pastor friends that they are sharing with. Listen, prayer is going up for pastor. This is a battle, and but I tell you, it gets weary, and you need the strength of this body to just love on you and to help carry you in your time of need. And so maybe at the end, we're just going to pray over you, Miss Debbie. And, you know, allow the Lord just to minister there. Boy, I tell you, your love and support for Debbie during this time is just a huge blessing, to say the least. I know some of you have prepared meals and things like that. She doesn't want to cook by herself. She doesn't want to cook for herself. You know, she wants her hubby there across the table. And so just making a meal, that's a blessing for her. I know your cards, your love, your prayers, your support, it's just a huge blessing. You know, also I want to give a shout out to Zach. Amen? Man, you know, God has raised up Zach for such a time as this. You know how many churches I'm working with right now that don't have a pastor? Five. They can't get a pastor. They can't find a pastor. And God has loved this flock so much, and he's given you a wonderful young man to help carry you in this time. And by the way, he still has another job, right? And so, listen, I just want to say, I know, Zach, a lot's been on your plate. You'd never complain about that. And I'm just so thankful for your love for Jesus and your love for this church right here. And that's a wonderful blessing. And so we praise the Lord for Zach and his wife and his family there and others. A couple guys here, come meet me on Tuesday mornings. We say we're going to gather around the Word. We gather around some food, and we do gather around the Word. But it's a blessed time. There's about seven of us at times, five to seven of us. And we just go, we get into the Word. We're going through the book of James right now. A very convicting book. Just covered James chapter 3 on the tongue. And I would love to say, as a believer, I got it all down, but I don't have it all down yet. And God's still working on me, right? And so it's just a nice time for us to be together. And I learned a lot from these guys. So it's a blessing. If you're a guy that doesn't have anything to do on Tuesday mornings, come on out. We meet at Perkins in the back there at 7 a.m. And we're usually done by 8:15. Some guys have to leave right at 8 to get to work. And so that's not a problem at all. Kathy and I are very thankful for your continued love and financial support, prayer support, even in the midst of COVID. I mean, who would have thought that a virus like this could shut the world down? It's unbelievable, isn't it? All of our lives have changed, haven't they? This world will never go back to what it was, which means Jesus is coming very soon. Amen? Jesus is coming very, very soon. But we're so thankful for your love and prayers and financial support. You've been so faithful. God continues to take care of us in miraculous ways. We are committed to helping the local church fulfill its part in the Great Commission in winning this world to Jesus. And listen to me very closely. The virus has stopped a lot of things, hasn't it? But you know what? It hasn't stopped the work of God. Amen? The work of God continues to move and grow. And listen, there are people coming to Christ now like never, ever before. And people are looking for hope. They're looking for answers. They don't know what's going to happen next. The world just looks like it's just completely falling apart. As believers, we know things are falling in place, right? They're falling in place, and we know God is setting the stage very soon, maybe even before we get done with this service. Hallelujah, that trumpet will sound, and there we are in a glorified body in the presence. Absence from the body is to be what? Present with the Lord. And that would be a wonderful thing. And so on the missions front, I have four teams that we're working with this year. I have three teams heading down to Viper, Kentucky, and what a blessing, you guys are one of them. And you will be my last team for this year in September. So they say they save the best for last. So I don't know. We'll see what happens there. But we're excited about that. And then we have another team heading to Coatesville, PA, to work at a camp there that serves children of incarcerated moms and dads. We're going to be doing some work up there here in just in April. And then, Lord willing, March 12th through the 19th, myself, Kathy, and the kids, we are going to get onto an airplane, and we are flying to Albuquerque, New Mexico. We're going to take about a two-hour drive up from once we get to the airport, and we're heading up to meet some missionary friends that do work with the Navajo Native Americans on the reservation there, and we're going to go spend a few days with them and learn the work that they are doing on the Navajo reservation, doing a great, great work. Let me tell you, God is on the move there too. You don't hear about that. All you hear is about pipelines and this, that, and the other thing. But let me tell you, God is on the move on the reservation, and there are many, many Native Americans coming to Christ. And so we want to go learn that work and be a part of what they do, with the goal of next year starting to bring teams out there to start ministering to as well. Overseas travel right now is just kind of, it's just too much up in the air. It's just very difficult right now to get in and out of countries with COVID testing and all of that stuff. And so, you know what God has done? He's just opened up phenomenal doors right here within our own country to be able to go and serve. And we've done that all along, but now it's just kind of on the, that was more, you know, churches were more interested in going overseas. Well, now they can't do that. So, hey, it forces the church to reach people right here within our own backyard, right here in our own country. And so that's what we're going to spend our time doing here as the Lord leads. So please be in prayer for that as we head out there next month. We're really looking forward to that. Thank you as well for your sons, for your prayers for our grandson, Porter. He was doing, we had a real scare with him over Christmas. I put that out to you folks, and so many of you have been praying for him. He spent 6 days in the hospital right over Christmas time, and since then, he has done very well until we got a call this morning that we learned that last night he was taken to the ER. He just started throwing up, I think, five times within an hour or so, or hour and a half. And that just completely dehydrates him, and so he has to go in to get fluids, that sort of thing. And so, please, with his disease, we just never know. Just continue to pray for him. 1 minute he can be doing fine; the next day it's just like I said. We just saw him this week. He's been doing great, and then all of a sudden last night, for no rhyme or reason, but his disease, that's the way it works. And so we just take every day as a gift. And so thank you for praying for him. Well, that's just kind of a little update on us. Grab your Bibles. And I'm just going to give you a verse. We're going to kind of get to Proverbs chapter 30. You can get your way there to Proverbs chapter 30. But the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 25:11, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in pictures of silver. And so this morning, I trust to give you a word that is fitly spoken. Fitly spoken. And so just turn with me there. We're going to go to a very obscure little passage of Scripture. And I'm going to just use that verse. We're not going to camp out here, but I'm going to use it to lay a foundation as a springboard for where we're going here this morning. And so before we get there, let's have a word of prayer. Father, what a joy to be here with our brothers and sisters at Waynesboro. Lord, what a dear church family this is. And Lord, we especially pray today for Pastor Daryl. Lord Jesus, we intercede on his behalf. I don't even know how to pray in the right way. I'm so glad that the Holy Spirit, with groanings which cannot be uttered, straightens out those prayers and puts them exactly as they need to be at your feet. You know his needs, Lord. I pray that you would raise him up. Lord, I pray for that. I pray that you would use him to be a testimony to those doctors and nurses, Lord. I pray that you would ensure that the right team of people is tending to his every need. God, we want to see him standing back behind this pulpit. Lord, we want to hear him proclaim the word of God again. And Lord, I think of Sister Debbie. God, I can't even begin to imagine the emotional battle that this is for her, having gone through COVID herself and been sick herself. Oh, Lord Jesus, would you just strengthen her in this valley? You be her gentle shepherd. Oh, Lord Jesus, let your rod and your staff comfort her. Lord Jesus, lead her in green pastures beside the still waters. God, I pray for her today. I pray that you would use the church body that you have surrounded them with to just bless them in their time of need. And so, Lord, we appeal to you. None of us can get into the hospital. We can't, but you can. You sit at his bed. You stand at his bed. You post your angels around his room. And so, Lord Jesus, we appeal to you, the great physician. And then, Lord, as we open your word this morning, would you just challenge our hearts today? Would you just help us to prepare in the right way for the days ahead? Help us, Lord Jesus, to lean on you. And Father, if there's one here today that does not know you as their Savior, oh, Lord, today would they come to know you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. The Bible says there in Proverbs 25:11, a word fitly spoken. I pray that today that this will be a word fitly spoken. So I had you turn to Proverbs chapter 30, verse 25, and I'm just going to read this verse. And again, it's just a very obscure little passage of scripture here, but I want to draw something out of it. Notice what the word says here. The ants are a people not strong, yet they prepare their meat in the summer. I just want to dwell on two words in our text that will kind of be a springboard for where we're going today. And the two words are these: they prepare. They prepare. Listen to me. I believe that God wants you and I to be prepared for this new year. I believe the Bible is very clear that Jesus can come at any moment. Amen. And in light of the events that are going on in our nation and around the world on a global scale, it doesn't take a rocket scientist to look at what the Bible says about the end times and to know that we are on the very threshold, the very doorstep of the rapture of the church. I believe it. I believe it. But if the Lord tarries, then we need to be ready for what lies ahead in 2021, don't we, this year. There will be many battles to face this coming year. And if that is true, then you and I need to be prepared for the battle. Prepared for the battle. Turn with me in your Bible. Here's where we'll camp out a lot here today, in Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. And I would encourage you to maybe today or sometime this week to just sit down in one setting and read all six chapters of Ephesians. It's a great, great book, and it's filled with practical instruction for living in today. And in Ephesians chapter 6, we have a very well-known passage of scripture, and I want to look at it afresh and look at the subject of preparing for the battle. So follow along. I'm going to read verses 10 down through 18. And just kind of follow along as I read. Ephesians chapter 6, starting in verse 10. Finally, my brethren, Be strong in who? The Lord. And in the power of whose might? His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench how many of the fiery darts? All of the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation, which and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Notice verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Now, from that little passage that we just read, three things just kind of jump out, and I just want to share. They're very simple, very, very simple. I like simple. Amen? I like simple. The first is this, the adversary that we face. The adversary, if you're a note taker, you can write that down. The adversary we face. Look again at verse 11 and 12. Notice, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of who? The devil, right? For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. I know sometimes it feels like it. I know sometimes that evil has a face. But the true spirit behind it is right here. Notice, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world. Not his world, not God's world, but this world. And notice, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Now, listen to me. It doesn't matter if you've been saved one day or many, many years. It won't take you very long to realize that we are in the midst of a spiritual battle. Amen? This is not Democrat versus Republican. This is not about that. It is a spiritual battle. It's a spiritual battle. And it's been raging since the fall of man in the book of Genesis. That's when it started. Oh, it takes on many faces and many forms, but it's the same battle. It's a spiritual battle. And Satan has been elevated by Hollywood and the media over the years to embrace evil as good. There's a passage in the Bible that says, there comes a time when evil is called good and good is called evil. And we are there. We are in those days. Think about the things that are embraced as good and beneficial for our culture. They're lies. I think about two examples. Take, for instance, shows like, can you believe there's a show named Lucifer? It's an actual series. It's an actual series on TV called Lucifer. Let me tell you what it's about. This series revolves around the story of Lucifer Morningstar, the devil who abandons hell for Los Angeles, where he runs his own nightclub and becomes a consultant to the Los Angeles Police Department. Guess what? This show is so popular, it's in its fifth season. Lucifer. It's not trying to hide anything. Or how about the match dating app commercial that came on at the end of last year that showed Satan trying to find a date through an app? Evil is glamorized in our culture, and Satan is made somehow to be good. When Satan fell, he said, I will be like the Most High God. I can't be him, but I'm going to try and be like him, and I'm going to make evil look good. Folks, we need to step out of our bubble for a moment and realize we are in a battle and we face a very real adversary. The Bible says in 1 Peter 5:8 that he walks about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Those of you that are cat lovers here, cat lovers, any cat lovers? I'm not raising my hand because I'm a cat lover. I'm just raising my hand. There's no cat. Okay, there's one, two, I know three. Okay, see, you are the minority. Okay, just understand that. Just get that. All right, they're sneaky, right? My mother-in-law, she believed they take the breath out of the babies. That means she just, you know, the cats will smother the baby. Don't let them. Well, they smelled milk on the baby's mouth. That's why they just wanted to go lick their lips, right? But you have a cat. You watch that cat, and a cat will sit for hours. He'll just stalk something. He'll just wait. He'll just wait for the time when the thing that he's stalking just turns its head for 1 second. And then he pounces. That's just a cat. The Bible doesn't say Satan's like a little cat. It says he's like a roaring lion. Yeah, he seeks whom he may devour. How many men in ministry have been taken down by the devices of the enemy? You know what happens? Isolation, prestige, combined with power is a recipe for a fall. That's what happens over and over and over. Oh, Satan's got all the time in the world. He'll watch. He'll wait. And then he'll strike. Satan is not a myth. He's not a story. He's not a little red man in a suit with horns and a pitchfork. He's the spirit behind the terror and the impurity and the immorality and the crime that pervades this world system. He devises wicked schemes. Matter of fact, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians that he blinds the minds of those who don't believe. Notice 2 Corinthians. Just go back a couple of books here. Just go back, 2 Corinthians. And notice some of his devices. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4. He blinds the minds of those who don't believe. Notice what he says here. And we'll go back to verse 3. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. Right? But notice verse 4. In whom the little g, O-D, the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is in the image of God, should shine unto them. He blinds the minds of those who don't believe. He resists the work of God's angels. Turn with me back to Daniel chapter 10. Daniel chapter 10. Notice this. Daniel chapter 10, and notice verses 12 and 13. Notice what he said here. 12 and 13, Daniel chapter 10. Then he said unto me, fear not, Daniel, from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. There was a spiritual battle going on. Satan and his adversaries were resisting the work of God's angels. He holds the masses of the unsaved in his grip, according to Acts. He is the prince of the power of the air, according to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 2. This is our adversary. He will always be our adversary, and this is who we wrestle or struggle against day and night. He is the master of making sin look pleasant to the eye. He did it in the Garden of Eden with the fruit on the tree, right? He made it look pleasant. He made it look pleasant. He is the great deceiver, and if you and I aren't careful, he will deceive you and me that sin is no big threat and that we can handle it in our own strength. That's what he does. But you know what? One day, God will look him right in the eye. Oh man, I'm looking forward to this day. He will look him right in the eye. He will be summoned to stand before God Almighty and the host of heaven.
and before the children of God, and he will literally be cast into the lake of fire. I am looking forward to that day. The devil's schemes, the adversary that we face is a very real adversary. Have you been buying into the lies of the devil? Have you come to the place where evil is tolerated or accepted? Have you bought into his schemes and tricks? Have you forgotten how ruthless our enemy really is? Ask the Holy Spirit to resensitize you to the devil's schemes. The adversary we face is a very real adversary. Notice secondly this morning out of our passage back in Ephesians, you can go back to Ephesians chapter 6, not only the adversary that we face, but the armor we bear. Notice in Ephesians chapter 6, and notice in verses 11 to 14, we are admonished to stand three different times. Notice in verse 11, notice what it says there. Verse 11, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand. There it is. You can underline it, circle it. We're admonished to stand there. Look at verse 13. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand the evil day, having done all to stand. There it is again. And then notice in verse 14, the command is given, stand therefore. In those three verses, it's given three different times. Now, this is very, very important because if you and I are going to stand effectively against the adversary, then we must do so in the full armor of God. The full armor of God. A soldier does not go into battle half-dressed. It doesn't work that way. He wears all of the gear that he is assigned. Each piece of armor that he wears is designed to protect against the enemy. And I got to be honest with you. I served in the... any Air Force guys out there with me? Any Air Force guys? Okay. Any other branches of the service out there? Ah, God bless you anyway. So anyway, Air Force guys are always outnumbered. I don't understand it, but I know this. I went in. My recruiter lied to my face. I got to tell you this story, and this isn't in my notes. This is free. So anyway, he said, do you want to go into the NCO club and bust up fights? Yeah, that's what I want to do. Do you want to carry around a canine dog that sniffs out drugs and attacks people when on command? Well, yes, that's what I want to do. All right, just sign right here. And so I signed right there and went off to basic training. And while we were in basic training, they came down and they said, all right, all my... law enforcement and security people are going to line up over here. And so we went over to this place, and I was hoping to be in the law enforcement, according to what my recruiter said, but Uncle Sam had different plans for me. And so he put me over in the security side. And I got to tell you, that job at times was the most boring job in the whole world. I wasn't around the action. I wanted to be around the action. I can tell you how many rivets are on the bottom of a plane, but I couldn't tell you about the action, you know? And so, lo and behold, at my first duty station that I got assigned to was Dover, Delaware. And there I was on my gate check watching to make sure no one could steal that C-5, biggest plane we had in our thing, making sure no one takes that thing. And my radio... the guy on my radio says, Airman Coffee, you're going to have a tour bus coming, and I want you to let them in. And so I said, okay, a tour bus. All right, we'll get in. Well, guess who it was? My recruiter. And, man, we had a little bit of words there. Not bad words, but I leaned down to him, and I said, you know, you lied to me. He said, well, Uncle Sam, you know, it's always the need. I said, I know that now, but I sure wished I'd have been doing something different. Okay, folks, come on over here, you know, and just try to be nice about it. But here's what happened. I went into the Air Force, and because I was in security, I had to spend about 5 weeks with the Army grunts at Fort Dix, New Jersey. And they loved having us Air Force guys underneath them. And we literally had to learn to live like they did.
And I got a real appreciation for what they went through, what they go through in their training. And I'm going to tell you something. I got to rub shoulders with a lot of guys that had come out of conflict, a lot of guys that were getting ready to go into conflict. And we talked a lot. And I remember marching around. And Nelson, you were a Marine. You know how this is. You're marching around with all this gear. It's hot. It weighs everything down. It's uncomfortable. And there's constantly the temptation, man, I just want to take this off. But I'm going to tell you something. You take that stuff off, it costs your life. You can't go into battle half-dressed. It doesn't work that way. And if we're not standing in the full armor of God, then we are not fully protected. And in essence, we become very vulnerable Christians, and vulnerable Christians become prey for the enemy. In verse 11 and 13, we are admonished to put on the full armor of God so that we can withstand in the evil day. That term, evil day, it's a very significant term. It means this. It's kind of a significant phrase. The term evil day refers to the times when conflict comes into our life every single day. The time when the enemy comes in like a flood, like now. And now what's interesting about this armor, that even though Paul is using physical armor as real pieces of armor in his description, this armor is not a physical armor. It's a spiritual armor. It's not a physical battle that we face, is it? It's a spiritual battle. And listen, I can tell you, and Nelson I'm sure can tell you too, we have the most advanced military in the entire world. There are weapons in our warfare, in our cache, so to speak, that would blow your mind. But I want to tell you something. The strongest of those weapons are totally ineffective in a spiritual battle. They don't work. We got to have something different. We got to have something better. As a matter of fact, turn with me over to 2 Corinthians. Keep your hand there in Ephesians, but go to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Notice the military terms that are used in this little passage. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And notice, starting in verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, here it is, we do not war. There's a term, war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty to God through the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Listen to me, whatever is plaguing your mind today, whatever is consuming your thought life, whatever it is that you wrestle with on a daily basis, put on the full armor and stand. Listen to me. As believers, we truly have nothing to fear. We don't. We know where we're going. This world is not our home. We are just passing through. Keep our eyes on Jesus. Let's take a look at that armor. Notice first, look at Ephesians chapter 6, verse 14, the belt of truth. Notice verse 14, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. I find it very interesting. Why didn't Paul start off with the helmet of salvation? Why didn't he start off with the sword of the Spirit? Or why didn't he start off with another piece of the armor? Why the belt of truth? You know why? Because everything is held together by truth for the believer. And in this spiritual picture that we have, that Paul is painting, he's kind of drawing in, you know, the belt for the soldier, it kept everything in place. The loose garments, it held everything together in place. And the Bible says the truth will set you free. We must remember that Satan is the father of lies. He has been a liar, the Bible says, from the beginning. As a matter of fact, how many lies has he told you about yourself that you've already bought into? Well, you're not good enough. You're not smart enough. You're not pretty enough. You'll never measure up. You'll never be more happy unless you have more money. You'll never have be happy unless you own a lot of things or land or houses or just name the list. And we buy into those lies all the time. And so we as believers, we must strive to live a life that is truthful and honest in the sight of God and in the sight of men. That's what he calls us to do. Our word must be truthful. Listen to me. There is so much, you know this, out there. I don't even watch the news anymore at all. I don't care what station it is. I don't watch the news at all. You know why? It's totally untrue. It's just filled with truth. And you know what it does? It creates fear. It creates panic. And so we turn it off and then we go back to it again. And it's just like this cycle. And you know what the definition of insanity is? Doing the same thing over and over again, expecting a different result. And it's the same thing. There is only one truth that we can count on, and it's right here. God's word. You want to know what's going on? You take what's going on around you, go back to God's word. God's word tells us what's going on, tells us what's going to happen next, tells us what's coming down the road, tells us for us as believers, guess what? When it gets real bad, you're out of here. I'm taking you home. Know the truth, the belt of truth. But then notice he goes into the breastplate of righteousness. Look at verse 14 again there. The last part, not only your loins girt about with truth, but having on the breastplate of righteousness. This would have been a hard, protective piece of metal or leather lined with maybe something on the inside there. And it was it kind of went over the soldier and over his lungs and the heart, and it went around the body to kind of protect the vital organs against frontal attacks, rear attacks. Anybody in here in law enforcement? Okay, a couple guys that I know, I'm a chaplain for our police department. All of our policemen, they have on, underneath that shirt, a protective vest, right? It's got the armor in it. It's got the plates in it. Why? To protect the vital organs of the body, the breastplate of righteousness. And in the spiritual realm, the Bible says that this breastplate is righteousness. Now, this would not refer to our righteousness, because our righteousness is as filthy rags, the Bible says. So it's got to be someone else's righteousness. Well, notice, whose is it? Well, we know it's Jesus. But look here, Romans chapter 3. Keep your hand there in Ephesians. Romans chapter 3, and I want you to notice verses 21 to 26. Romans chapter 3, and notice verses 21 to 26. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Let me just break that down. What he's saying there is, you cannot obtain righteousness with God by keeping up a list of do's and don'ts. Because the righteousness of God is manifest apart from the law. The law doesn't make you righteous. It shows you're guilty, right? So notice what he says here, verse 22. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all of them that believe, for there is no difference. We all know this verse, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. The breastplate of righteousness. This is Christ's righteousness. Christ's righteousness. The belt of truth. The breastplate of righteousness. Notice verse 15, your feet covered with the gospel of peace. Look at verse 15. And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Now, the feet of a soldier need protection. They need protection. The enemy would place sharp obstacles in the battlefield so that as the soldiers are marching across the battlefield, there would be little sticks in the ground, sharp sticks or pieces of metal or pieces of sharp rock or something of that nature that were designed to get the soldier out of the battle. Not mortally wound him, just get him off the battlefield. Get him onto the sidelines. And that's what the enemy wants to do for you and I, doesn't he? He just wants to get us out of the battle. And notice our feet covered with the gospel of peace. Those obstacles were designed to injure the soldier, to take him out of the battle. And the scripture says that Jesus is our Prince of Peace. He is the giver of peace, and he is our peacemaker. He's our peacemaker. And if that's true, then that makes you and I agents of peace. Is that not what people are looking for today? They're looking for peace. They're looking for hope. Strip away all the drunk. Strip away all the anxiety. Strip away all the surface issues. And you will find life after life that is lacking peace. They're lacking peace. There's probably no better way to defeat the enemy than by just keeping busy bringing the message of peace with God, which results in the peace of God, right? You can't have the peace of God without first being at peace with God. It's just the way it is. And then notice the shield of faith, verse 16. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. The shield was just a long oblong piece of wood or metal that in times of battle the soldier could duck behind for protection, or if need be, they could link them together and kind of make a structure, so to speak, so that when the enemy shot their arrows down over the troops that were advancing, that the shield would protect them from that. And the enemy would take the tips of their arrows and dip them in pitch and light them on fire, and they would shoot them, and those shields were designed to protect against the fiery darts of the enemy. Paul is using something real that they can understand and identify with to make it simple to understand. And he's saying here that this shield of faith will quench all the fiery darts of the devil. You know what that's referring to? The shield of faith? Just taking God at his word. The shield of faith. We need to faith to trust God when the road is dark. Amen? We need that. We need to walk by faith and not by sight. Faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Faith will quench the fiery darts of temptation. Faith says nothing is impossible with God. Nothing. And then you have the helmet of salvation. Look at verse 17. And take the helmet of salvation. And this would have been a piece of metal made of bronze or iron, maybe lined with cloth, and it protected the head from injury. And in the spiritual realm, Paul says the helmet of salvation. Let me ask you a question. Where do you think the biggest struggle for a Christian lies? Right here, right? It's right there. It's right there. It's in the battlefield of the mind. And the Bible says to be carnally minded is what? Death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. And the Bible says that he has given us a sound mind. Amen? Now, my wife says my mind's not too sound at times. But that's just me. But I'm so glad God has given us a sound mind. You know, when Jesus showed up on the Isle of the Gadarenes and that demonic man that was possessed, man, those people on that island, they tried to do everything. They tried to bind him with chains. He'd break the chains. He'd cut himself. He's just running around like a banshee through the night. And the Bible says he was out of his mind. But when Jesus came, it says that they found the man clothed and in his right mind, right?
We need the helmet of salvation. We need to have our minds protected so that we won't be ignorant of the adversary's devices. It's one of the things as a parent growing up today. In all honesty, I hate these things. Kids are exposed to things now that oh, but it'll help us. I mean, it'll help us. Well, there's always a price. There's always a price for convenience. And unfortunately, as much as we want to protect the minds of our children, we can't be around them 24/7. And there's other people that they're around when we're not around that don't have the same standards, that don't have the same things, and they're exposed. Breaks my heart. I know it breaks my father's heart, doesn't it? Breaks God's heart to see his children exposed to things that we should never have been exposed to. We need the helmet of salvation, don't we? And so we've looked at the enemy we face and the armor we bear, and all the parts of the armor that we've looked at so far are actually part of what a soldier would wear to defend himself. But this next part, this next piece, it's not what a soldier wears. It's a piece that he uses. It's a piece that he uses. Notice with me the last point. The attack we apply. The attack we apply. Look at Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is what? The Word of God. You know, I thought about this this morning as I was going back over my notes. The soldier would carry his sword wherever he went. Wherever he went. We ought to be carrying it wherever we go. Amen? Because you never know when you're going to have to use it. You never know. And the sword that a soldier uses can be used defensively, but that's not its primary purpose. It's an offensive weapon. It's designed to attack. And notice what this sword actually is. We looked at that. Verse 17, it is the Word of God. I can't stress to you enough the importance of God's Word. This book that we carry to church every single week, the importance that we have of it, that I remember when you know what, your hubby would amen to this, because when we were in Africa in Sierra Leone, I remember people way out in the bush coming to the meeting carrying their Bibles like this, and I thought, what's going on here? And so I asked, I said, why are they? They said, because for some, that's the only copy in their entire village. That's the only copy they have. And it's God's Word. And they don't throw it. They don't set things on it. They don't leave it laying on the floor. Some of them didn't even have Bible covers. Most of them didn't have Bible covers. They had a garbage bag that they had it wrapped in. It's God's Word. It's precious. God's Word, the Bible says, a sword. It can cut through people's defenses. It pricks the human conscience. It has the ability to cut to the heart of a matter. Listen, I remember when I was up to age 15, I mean, I saw different Bible verses. I saw John 3:16, for God so loved the world. I saw it graffitied on different things. It made no sense to me. I remember when I'd have to go visit my mom. She'd make me go to church. And man, I remember the pastor up there speaking, and I just tuned him out. It went in one ear and out the other. But there was one time where he read a verse. I wish I could remember what that verse was now. I just remember there was a verse, and he read, and all of a sudden, instead of going in one ear and out the other, it stopped in between both ears, and it caught hold. It pricked my conscience. It pricked my heart. That's how powerful the Word of God is. It has the ability to cut to the heart of the matter. We're to read it. We're to meditate on it. We're to memorize it. We're to study it. We're to use it. And if you and I are going to be prepared for this year, then we better stay in the Word. We better stay in the Word. The Word of God changes the lives of people who embrace its message. You are a testimony to that. It's changed your life. It's changed my life. And when Jesus was attacked by Satan, what would he say? It is written. It is written. He'd pull out the sword. He'd pull out the sword. And when you and I face the issues of life, we're to use the Word of God. Folks, stay in the Word. You know all those verses you memorized? I know that Pastor Dale right now is unconscious to the world, but let me tell you, the words that he has hidden in his heart over the years, my prayer is that over and over and over again, God will minister the Word that he's hidden down in his heart to seek and to help him in his time of need. So how much ammunition do you have in your holster, in your weapon, in your quiver? Tucked away to fight the tricks of the adversary. Now, the end of verse 17, it says something there. Notice with me. Let me get back to it here. Ephesians chapter 6, notice the verse 17, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And notice at the very end, there's a colon, which means the thought isn't finished yet. And notice it leads right into verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit and watching thereunto with all perseverance for the saints. Notice praying always. And so you put on the belt of truth and you wear the breastplate of righteousness and you cover your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace and you get behind the shield of faith and you secure the helmet of salvation and you're ready for battle with the sword of the Spirit. And all of those things are held in place by prayer, by prayer. Folks, prayer is the essential discipline in our Christian life. Prayer is the way that you and I communicate with God. Prayer is our lifeline. And if you and I are going to be victorious this year, then it will be because of prayer. Prayer. And if we're going to prepare for the battles that we face, it will only do it by prayer. In the morning when we wake up, pray. When we drive to work, pray. As you face situations at work, pray. As you drive home, pray. As you meet as a family around the dinner table, pray. Before you go to bed, pray. That's what praying always means. Just every time throughout the day, here and there, talking to the Lord. I need that, don't you? Not as a last resort, but as a first resort. Folks, I don't know what 2021 holds for your family. I don't know. I don't know that. But here's what I do know. Here's what I do know. There's a very real adversary, and he wants to tear this church apart, and he wants to rip your family apart. That's what he wants. And he wants to destroy the work of God and discredit the Word of God and discourage the people of God. Satan is strong. But Jesus is stronger. Amen? He's stronger. We need to stay close to Jesus. Satan is subtle. We need to keep our eyes open. Thankfully, God gives us the protective equipment we need to face this battle. Let's determine this year to be clothed in full battle gear, prayed up in the Spirit, and be ready to be available for God to use. For God to use. Because I don't know how much time we got left. But whatever's left, use it. Use it, Lord. Here I am. Use me. Stand with me for prayer. You know, as we get ready to go into prayer here this morning, I never, ever go into a church and preach the word without then giving an invitation. I mean, what would that be? It's like putting the plate in front of you with no fork and no knife. And so maybe there's one here today that
does not know Jesus as your Savior. Just because we're in a church building doesn't make that so. Just because your name's on a membership here doesn't make that so. Just because you've been baptized doesn't make that so. Only you know if you belong to Jesus and Jesus belongs to you. But if you don't, then I want to give you opportunity to know him today. So at the end of the service, you just come find me. I'll be standing right back there. Say, Brother Sean, I want to know more about this Jesus. Can you tell me? I did a funeral here not too long ago. Gave an invitation at the end of the funeral. Just a few weeks ago. Matter of fact, Tammy's dad went home to be with the Lord. 93. His last exhale. His next inhale. Glory. And there we were at his funeral. And he said to me before he died, Sean, I got unsaved family that's going to be at my funeral one day. Preach the word. Yes, sir. And I did. And at the end, I gave an invitation. And lo and behold, one man raised his hand. You know who that man was? It was their neighbor. The neighbor that had watched them live for the last 20 plus years. And as he and I sat at the table, he asked me a lot of questions. I shared with him a lot of answers. I'm to go back and continue our conversation. He wasn't ready quite yet, but he recognized I'm lost. I know I need Jesus. I need to think this through. Hard man, Vietnam vet, bad choices in life, just rough. But you know what? At a funeral, death can bring life. Are you ready? Let's pray. Father, we just come into your presence. We've opened your word. We've looked at the armor that you provide us with. We know what we need to do. Forgive us. Forgive us when we go into battle half-dressed, when we try and handle the battle in our own strength. We know it's a spiritual battle. We know that, Lord. We know that we are in the midst of a spiritual battle, and we know we have a very real adversary. Satan is strong, but you are stronger. And so, Lord, we thank you that you totally equip us. Help us, Lord, to keep our eyes on you. And I pray, Lord, that as believers, we would not give in to fear. We would not give in to worry, that we would not give in to the things that plague us day in and day out. Lord Jesus, you're in control. We understand that. We know that from your word. Help us to keep our eyes on you. Sometimes, Lord, I'll be honest, it's hard. It's hard to keep my eyes on you when I see so much going on around me. Forgive me when I shift my focus. And Lord, draw this church close together. Lord, we pray for Pastor Darrell today again. And in a little bit, we're going to pray for Miss Debbie. So Lord, have your way. In Jesus' name, amen.